Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, ladies, for the beautiful offering music and that special music. Couldn't have picked a better song to fit the message I have today. And greetings to those watching on the internet or the webcast. Certainly be nice if you could be here, but we do give you our love and greetings. It's nice you all could be here today. Isn't this a nice place? Well, brethren, to truly understand the days of unleavened bread, we need to understand the Passover. Now, I don't just mean the Passover story, because the Jewish nation and the people, they know the Passover story. Excuse me. And they put leavening out of their homes. Years ago, I heard a Jewish talk radio host make this comment. We've been putting leavening out of our homes for 2,500 years. I wonder why. Someday maybe we'll find out why. So just knowing the Passover story and that God commands a 7-day period of going without leavening, that doesn't give us the complete picture. And it doesn't motivate us to learn or do all that God intends for what he has for us to gain from this season. And there's other religions that do observe part of the Passover, in that they'll have a bread and wine ceremony. Usually they call it communion instead of Passover. And they might use a wafer of bread. Some will use some grape juice instead of wine. Some have a ceremony daily or quarterly, yearly. So clearly the understanding of the Passover and days of unleavened bread are different with different groups. To truly, deeply understand the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in a personal way, we have to consider some historical facts. We have to go back much further in time than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then further back than the first Passover in Egypt. If we don't realize the absolutely incredible dynamics of what happened to make the Passover and the days of unleavened bread possible in the first place, we might not have the same zeal, the same passion, and maybe not even the great thankfulness that we should have or could have when we know the background. Today we'll take a look back and see where the Passover and the days of unleavened bread had their beginning, and second, what it required to become a reality, and third, what is our part in the historical event that continues on out into eternity. The idea to have to create a Passover and the days of unleavened bread began a long time ago and in a place we can't imagine, a place where there was nothing physical. It was before there was a physical creation. So now I'll just string a few facts together, and we're going to begin to see when and where the idea of the Passover plan began. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Just like to begin with that, John 1. Here it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. Now, can we begin to imagine these two great beings talking, planning? What would they like to do? So the idea of creating man comes up. The fact we're here is proof that they had a plan to create man, and they followed through with that. In Hebrews 2, to see that a little bit. Again, giving you a few facts here. Hebrews 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. And you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." What? Death? Where did that come from? Verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Notice a few more verses. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." And 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Titus 1 and verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." A couple more now. Romans 8 and verse 16. And 17, Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now let's just take a moment to think about what is being said here in these verses. Now I'd like to take them in reverse order. In Romans 8, we're called the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Titus 1 talked about eternal life that God promised before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9 talked about being saved. Revelation 3:8 says the Lamb would be slain as part of the plan from the beginning. And Hebrews 2:9 tells us Christ would taste death for every man. And verse 10 shows God made a plan to bring many sons to glory. So these great beings planned out how they would add to their family. They decided to make heirs, joint heirs with Christ. They knew mankind would sin, and they'd have to be saved because Christ would have to become the captain of their salvation. So they'd have to be saved from the second death. So that means Jesus had to taste death for every man. We read that in Hebrews 9. So now we can begin to understand what it means in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb, being the Lamb of God, would need to be slain. Actually murdered, when you think about that. This was planned from the foundation of the world. So that means that the Word, who would become flesh, knew from that great distant past that instead of coming up with a different plan, he was willing to suffer and face that for all that vast amount of time. So we have to have a great appreciation for what the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. There had to be a plan that would allow mankind to come out of the bondage of sin and receive the promise of eternal life that God promised before the world began. Again, we read that in Titus 1. So part of Christ's sacrifice was his having to face that suffering for all that time. If we have to go to the dentist in a week, we just shudder for a whole week. Can you imagine? For all that time, he was facing what he knew would come. Now, it's true. He asked the Father three times in prayer if there was a way to avoid being crucified, but he yielded to the Father. He emptied himself. He made the decision to complete the plan. John 10:17. Let's see, John 10 and verse 17. John 10:17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So it was the Father's will to complete the plan. But he didn't force Christ to continue to the end. It was also Christ's will to complete the plan. It was his choice to follow all the way through. Obviously, he obeyed the Father. But he willingly became the Lamb sacrificed from the foundation of the world. And he had to face that ever since he and the Father first talked about adding members to the family. So here's the overview of the plan of Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread that was made before the world began. God would make man in his image with the intention that one day they'd be changed to spirit and receive eternal life, and then become his sons and daughters. And he would call some people first, and then the rest of the people he would call later, each in their own order. They would be made of flesh and given time to grow in holy, righteous character. But because mankind was not created with that perfect character, they would sin. They would come under that death penalty again. And they would also be held in bondage to their sins. They would need to be delivered from them. They'd need help to come out and stay out of the bondage of their sin. So that meant that mankind, they would need someone great enough to pay the death penalty for them, redeem them, and lead them out of that bondage of sin. So God the Father and the Word who became Christ had a plan. They knew what they were doing. So then they began to reveal the plan through the holy days. God would give the church seven annual Sabbaths. These holy days are given to help us constantly be in the understanding of God's great plan of redemption. And each one pictures a different part of the overall plan. Well, most churches teach that Christ finished the plan of redemption on the cross, but the death of Christ was the first event in the plan. Then we continue on because Passover was only the start. And to keep us constantly in the memory of the fact that having our sins forgiven by Christ's blood, we don't stop there and remain in sin. We go out away from sin. So let's just get the picture of the bondage Israel faced, because that same bondage pictures the bondage of sin. Exodus 1. Exodus In Exodus 1, verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor or affliction. And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherewith they made them serve with rigor. The bondage of sin is like that. People pay a high price to serve sin. And just like the Israelites, our own strength is not enough to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. Pharaoh was too powerful for them. They were helpless. Well, so are we. We're not able to keep the commandments in our own power and strength. So God delivered them by his might, and then the Israelites, they couldn't stay in Egypt, they had to leave, get out, get away from their bondage. And that bondage had to be broken and stay broken. They were to get free and then stay free. I can just read this verse. Sometimes we turn to Isaiah 58:6 when we talk about fasting, but it shows sin is like a yoke that imprisons us. It says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Wickedness and sin have bands. To undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. That's what these days are picturing. We break that yoke. So this is where the Passover and the days of unleavened bread recorded in Exodus come in. The people were in bitter bondage. They could not free themselves. They simply didn't have the strength or the power. The blood of a lamb was sacrificed for them. It was poured out, put over the doors, and then they went on to be delivered from their bondage and then go forward into a new life with true freedom. The lamb died that they might live. The lamb died so they could get out of bondage, never go back. Otherwise, what was the point? They were to go forward out of bitter bondage. So the first point is that the Passover was planned from before the foundation of the world. God didn't just come up with the plan at the time of Moses. Jesus had to dread that horrific suffering to come from the beginning of time as we know it. And he loved us enough to be willing to do that. As we were coming up on Passover, we examined ourselves, we reflected on the need for forgiveness. And that self-examination is a sobering experience. We were reminded Christ's blood was shed, his body was broken, to pay the price of sin for each one of us. No higher price could have been paid to redeem sinners from the second death. So individually taking the symbol of the bread and wine and the broken bread reminded us of our individual need for cleansing. We're to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, and we do that in remembrance of him. So that means at the Passover, he wants us to remember what he endured to free us from sin. Now, we most likely read Isaiah 52 and 53 that foretold of his suffering and his death. Christ knew he'd be disfigured more than anybody. That was from the scourging. He'd be pierced, he'd be oppressed and stricken, and more. He knew he'd be crucified. So we read about the suffering of Christ in preparation of the Passover, but we don't forget all of that when we come to the days of unleavened bread. His suffering for us should be very strong in our mind. Sin. Our sins caused that suffering. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So once we commit our very first sin. No amount of commandment keeping, no amount of law keeping could erase the fact that we did indeed sin. We earned that wage. Now God, in perfect fairness, will see to it that we get that wage. We will collect it, in other words. If Christ did not die in our stead, if he didn't collect the wage of death for us, we would have to collect the wage for our sin. And we'd have to be put to death. So it's important, keep that in mind as we go through the days of unleavened bread. We use these days to focus on coming out of sin, keeping it out of our lives for the rest of our lives. The days of unleavened bread are a memorial to be observed and remembered forever. Leviticus 23 mentions that. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So the days of unleavened bread are called a feast. It's different from Passover, which is on the 14th. And then, so these days are commanded to be kept. Now in Exodus 12, I'd like to just read a little bit. Exodus 12, starting in verse 14. Exodus 12, 14. This day shall be to you a memorial. You'll keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You'll keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you'll put leaven away out of your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there'll be a holy convocation. The seventh day there will be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought you, your armies, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you eat unleavened bread till the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there will be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or born in the land. You'll eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. So we keep these days as a memorial of deliverance from Egypt, which pictures, represents our deliverance from sin. We have had our sins forgiven by Christ's blood, but we don't stop there and remain in sin, but we go out away from sin. Why should we observe the Passover, picturing remission of putting sin out, and then not keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing stopping, coming out of that? 7 days of unleavened bread symbolizing and picturing completely putting away sin. In other words, keeping the commandments. These feast days picture the keeping of the commandments. Now, why did God ordain these feast days? What was his purpose? Exodus 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13, 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There'll be no unleavened bread eaten. So we remember it was God who delivered us. In verse 8, Exodus 13:8, you'll show your son in that day saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. This is done because of what God did. That's why it's a memorial. Verse 9, it'll be a sign to you. A sign, a miraculous proof of identity. A sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes. Why? So that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt. In next, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, Paul explains the Passover pictures the death of Christ for our past sins, but it doesn't give us permission or license to continue in sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, which we're doing now, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, therefore let us New Testament Christians, keep what? Keep the feast. The 15th, the high Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, we keep the days of unleavened bread, and today, the last day. We keep these days picturing coming out of sin. We remove any leaven we might have overlooked, and we remove any sins we might have overlooked. That's the point. We strive with all of our might to put sin out. We're still flesh and blood human beings. We still suffer temptation. We have been slaves to sin and its power. We're powerless to deliver ourselves from it. We've been in bondage to sin, so now these days picture the life, the work of the risen Christ. He's now our high priest, cleansing us from sin, delivering us completely from its power. And now we're on the road to completely putting sin out, keeping the commandments instead of sinning. Now, another way sin is like leaven, because it can be so hard to find. Sometimes we think we removed all the leaven. We find we missed some. We heard that earlier. But when we do, we get rid of it right away. Well, in the same way, if we discover hidden sins or habits we didn't know we had, or if we thought we had already overcome them, we have to put that away, overcome that, as soon as it's discovered. Now, it's not easy to come out of sin. You know, we start out the days with the idea of completely removing sin from our lives. Well, what happens next? Just like the Pharaoh went after Israel again, sin seems to come after us. The Israelites soon found out it was impossible to get away from Pharaoh and his armies because he was too powerful for them. Exodus 14:10. Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew close, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very afraid, the children of Israel, cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there's no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, they felt helpless. They couldn't see any way out of escaping slavery and going back to that bitter bondage. That's exactly where we were when we were in bondage to the slavery of our sins. And our own strength wasn't sufficient to free us either. So now Christ, our resurrected living high priest, he fights for us. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, fear you not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you and you'll hold your peace. So we're told, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. He'll fight for us. We cannot conquer Satan, but Christ can. Jesus said he'd never leave us, he would never forsake us. We can't keep the commandments on our own power and strength, but Christ in us can keep them. So we rely on him in faith to help remove our sins. But it's still not easy to come out of sin. I'll give you an example. Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. Starting in verse 14. Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Well, Lot clearly believes that God's going to do what he said and destroy the wicked cities. But when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and the hand of his wife, the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and they brought him forth, set him without the city. It was so hard for Lot to leave his home, his business, his past way of life, in other words. The angels had to nearly drag him and his family out of sinful Sodom. It simply isn't easy to overcome sin and leave it. Now in verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven and overthrew the cities. Now verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Now Lot's wife may have had very many wonderful qualities. She might have been, did things really well done, some things. But she was not willing to completely forsake sin as God commanded. She wasn't willing to leave her old life, come completely out of sin, without looking back to whatever it was that was keeping her separate from God. Or to break any bonds of sin that were keeping her in captivity. So it wasn't easy. Reminds me of the Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt. This is what they missed. Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, and verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Do any of us really want to turn back to sin because we miss the leeks or the onions? Is there any sin so appealing or so tasty that we would refuse to put it out or go back to it? And also, we have to expend energy to put sin out. Again, it's through faith in Christ, but we still have to expend energy. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sins. Well, no one said it would be easy to put sin out. But when we consider what Christ suffered for us in his effort to help us and give himself for us, how much effort should we be willing to make in appreciation? So that puts it in perspective. That makes it personal. Our calling is personal. You know, we said earlier, God calls some people now, some later. I won't wander too far here off the subject, but sometimes when people wonder, well, why was I called? Why do others have to wait? Well, we know in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, you consider your calling. You know, you're not mighty, you're not great. So God uses the weak and the base for his purpose to confound the mighty. But I also like to use this example. Just imagine a gigantic pit. Mud, grime, and everything. All these cute little puppies in there. They're stuck. They're certain to die there. They don't get out. They don't have the strength to get out on their own. They don't really know that there's something better outside of that pit. They were trapped. So then someone comes along, reaches down, picks one up out of the mud. It wasn't anything that the little puppy did. Just like us, we didn't deserve to be the ones saved out of this awful mess. But the fact is, we were chosen, picked by God's mercy for all his reasons. We were cleaned up, and a whole new life opened up to us. The Father in Christ put out a great amount of effort and cost to clean us up. They certainly don't want us running back into that muck and mire anymore. And another thing, did you know that God the Father spoke your name in heaven and my name? There was a time, at least once, but probably more often, that your name and my name was spoken by the highest ranking, most powerful ruler in the universe. The creator of all things that exists spoke our name. He knows who we are. He loves us. He told his son he wants us to be a part of his family. So he, God the Father, picked us out of that pit for his own merciful reasons. He told Jesus the Christ that he was going to call. Then he said your name. He said my name. And he was putting us in Christ's hands with the responsibility to bring us into his family. Now, there's movie stars, politicians, sports figures, businessmen, royal officials of every sort, who, for the most part, would not give us the time of day. They see themselves as so great and important, they don't have time for the common person, or the person, the poor, the uneducated, or the unknown people. They glory in their own sight. But God, the great Creator God, likes us. He loves us. He wants us to be His sons and daughters. And Christ wants to be friends with us, as well as brothers and sisters. Now, God has standards. He's not going to hang around with drug dealers and bank robbers, and slave traders, any evildoers. Now, He may call them out of that and help them to change so they could be or become trusted friends. So now we get back to the days of unleavened bread. Just like God isn't going to take their word for it that they'd quit dealing the drugs or robbing the banks, He's going to test their sincerity and their heart. He'll examine His friends to know, are they indeed going or growing to become law-abiding and faithful and true? Are they putting sin out or not? Now, in one sense, it doesn't matter what our sins were, because God said, if your sins were scarlet, He's willing to forgive them. Now, sin is sin. We don't say, well, my sin's better than your sin. But some sins may be harder to overcome. They may have a greater physical consequence, might hurt us, have a greater impact. But still, God helps us through all of it. He helps us, He expects us to put sin, great or small, out of our lives. We have to do that to stay His friends. Now, I don't want to minimize the greatness of God in any way. He's God Almighty. God is God. But He wants a friendship with us. But we don't presume on that friendship. We don't take it for granted. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I say. Well, that's true of the Father as well. So, back to my point. God will examine the friendship, the personal relationship with Him, and He asks us to be involved in that examination process as well. So, how does God, how do we examine ourselves? You know, where and when do we start? Do we ever stop? And then, if we get discouraged about finding our hidden sins, we have to remember something. In Romans 11, God says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't give up on us. He isn't sorry that He chose us to be called at this time. And then that brings me to the second point. What was required to make it possible for Israel to be set free and go forward to a new life? What was required for us to be set free from the bitter bondage of our sins? It required the power of Almighty God to smash the power of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 in verse 6, it says, you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He'd keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It also required the plagues, including the death of the firstborn of Egypt. It required the death of lambs to supply blood as a sign for the death angel to pass over the homes of the Israelites. It required the Israelites to actually leave their bondage and go out from captivity. It required leaving in haste, certainly not waiting around for their bread to rise. And the greatest thing of all it required for us to be set free was the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. We all reviewed, we thought about that before the Passover, and now we keep that firmly in our minds as we go through these days. It isn't something we just think about at the Passover. For the sake of time, I'll just read some verses to show it was the death of Christ that made it possible for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3 says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then one more, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this time of year, we focused on that great sacrifice. And keep that in mind. All right, now the third point we said that we'd cover. What is our part as this historical event continues on out into eternity? How do we understand the symbolism of the Passover or the power that smashed Egypt and the blood of the sacrificed lamb? What about leaving in haste the unleavened bread? How do we see our part in all of this? We don't eat a lamb today, but rather following the example of Christ, the baptized members took the Passover bread and wine. And now we're all keeping the days of unleavened bread. We all made a choice. The choice to forsake sin, turn around, get away from it. It's up to us. To you, to me. We don't look back to leeks and onions, the old way of life, the old sins. We go forward. Now, keeping these days for 7 days shows us it's a lifetime journey, a lifetime effort. 7 days pictures obedience, actively obeying God, submitting to His will on an ongoing basis. We began these days with the night to be much observed, remembering that it was and is God's power that delivered us in the first place. So do we keep or think of these days separately from the Passover? See, it's true, there are two separate times. Passover is on the 14th, the days of unleavened bread on the 15th. But a point I'm making, should we be so focused on the days of unleavened bread, we don't think about what was required for us to be able to even begin our journey out of our personal bondage from sin? I think it helps us to more effectively keep these days and with a greater passion and zeal if we keep that Passover sacrifice of Christ in our minds as we observe these days. Because these days picture putting sin out of our lives. Well, how is that possible? What makes it even possible to think we could have any power to come out of sin and keep it out of our lives? And the answer is the sacrifice of Christ should stir us to take action against sin, to come out of its bondage. I mentioned we probably read Isaiah 52 and 53 about how Christ's suffering was so shocking and violent. You know, he was disfigured, pierced and oppressed. I won't go back over all that right now. But how do we feel about that? How do we understand his role as the Lamb of God sacrificed for us? Well, certainly we are thankful. What about urgent? Do we feel a sense of urgency to remove sin? Are we urgent to get the leavening out? And now that we have, keep it out and be so diligent to watch out. Do we relate the suffering of Christ to our sins? It was our sins that required Christ to be sacrificed from the foundation of the world. So our sins caused all of that pain. Can you imagine having these big spikes or nails pounded into your hands or feet? Can you imagine having your ribs where you could actually see your ribs because the flesh is pretty thin on the rib cage? That's all ripped off because of that brutal scourging. Well, that's what Psalm 22 says. Christ could see his bones. His flesh was ripped off enough for his rib cage to show. We have to accept the responsibility that our sins did that. There has to be a deep appreciation on our part to the point that we hate sin. You know, if for no other reason, that alone should motivate us to keep these days with all our heart. Now, I don't mean just be careful about leavening, of course. I mean with all our heart, our mind, our being, that we desire to escape the bondage of sin. Put it out. That's how these days are intended to help us. There shouldn't be any desire in us for any leavening of sin. Do we want to be free? Do we want to go back for a couple of leeks and onions, maybe a few cucumbers? Is there any sin worth going back to? See, the Israelites, they didn't really see the power of God. They saw the mighty works. They really didn't get it. They really didn't understand the freedom that God was giving them. They didn't understand it was God who was supplying the power they needed to be free from that bondage. They didn't understand what God was offering them. They said they did because they wanted to go to a land flowing with milk and honey, but they didn't believe God enough to act on his words. In John chapter 4, I'd like to read John 4, verses 23 and 24. John 4, 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We use these days to worship God in spirit and in truth. That is what God seeks. Now, we have to be honest about it as we go through these days, examine ourselves, and continue to examine ourselves all these days. We're on our guard to be aware of any sin that might be hiding in our lives. And sin is really doing our own will. We know the flesh is weak. We have carnal nature. Resisting sin isn't easy. But when we're close to God, we do have more strength, more power, more desire to overcome sin, put it out. When we seek God in spirit and in truth, we go away from sin and get closer to God. We use this time to continue to see ourselves as God sees us. You know, what does our heart and attitude look like in the light of God's Word? These days demand from us that we're truly honest about putting sin out. God's willing to show us any sins we might be holding on to, because sin is deceitful. These days help us focus on facing the truth about sin in a personal way. God's Word is truth. What God says is sin is sin. So as we examine our lives, our words, our actions, our hearts, all by the truth of God's Word, that's the only way we can answer the question, are we worshiping God in truth? And have we stopped sinning? No. The truth is no. We've stopped sinning as a way of life, but we still slip. We still need to fight and resist sin till the day we die. We have to continue to strive to put sin out of our lives for the rest of our lives. And these 7 days show us it's a lifetime commitment to overcome the flesh and Satan and this world with all of its sinful ways. It takes a lifetime to come out of the world. We don't look back. We don't long to go back. Sin is deceitful, as we said. It does creep in. We have to be on our guard to repent when it does and get it out, put it out. And God knows what we seek first. We're to dedicate our lives to continually growing and overcoming and any leaven of sin that might be in our life. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." Vine's dictionary defines that word to mean it signifies having reached its end. It's finished or complete or perfect. It's used of persons, primarily of physical development, but in an ethical import, fully grown or mature. And Hebrews 6 tells us we're to go on to perfection. So there's 7 days of unleavened bread. We can't do it in one, and we're not finished in seven. 7 days represent an ongoing lifetime effort. Today we've looked back in time to when God planned to create sons and daughters from the dust of the earth. We're to eventually share eternity with Him and the Word. We said He knew that we'd get trapped in the dirt and the mire. We wouldn't be able to free ourselves or clean ourselves up. We'd have to be picked up and rescued out of it. And we'd have so much dirt and muck on us, we'd need great help to get cleaned up. Actually, it took the blood of Christ. It's the only way that awful muck and dirt could get off of us. We found the cleansing process wouldn't be easy. It required Christ's blood. And He shed His blood for that very purpose. And we said the Word who became Christ had to endure the thought of suffering to come from before the world began. And He was willing to do that for you, for me. And I mentioned that was His calling was without regret. He isn't sorry He called us. You know, if our sins were pretty bad, He knew that. He's not sorry He picked us out of that mud pit. I wanted to mention that again because as we do see sin in our lives, we shouldn't get discouraged, shouldn't quit, but remember, God handpicked us. He's faithful to forgive us, and He will help get us clean again. So what is the message, the days of unleavened bread? We read Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, because we've come to understand, that means Christ was willing to become flesh and all that that means, and then suffer a brutal death for us to free us from sin and the death penalty of it, and clean us up with his very own blood. Therefore, we keep these days, this feast, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The message of the days of unleavened bread is that because Christ did what he did for us, we're able to be convicted of our personal sins to the point we would never want to sin again, to never forget what was given for us and what was done for us. We've been rescued from the muck, the mire, the sins that held us captive. We've been cleaned up. We're able now to stay clean. And if we do get a spot of sin on us, we're able to be washed through repentance and faith in the blood that was shed for us through Christ's sacrifice. The message of the days of unleavened bread is that it is our full-time job to actively work with all sincerity and truth, with every ounce of our ability, and with God's help, to stay cleaned up, and then going forward, keep sin out of our lives.